Book of Galatians in your Bibles. Galatians and the 6th chapter. We're going to conclude our study of the book of Galatians this evening, looking at Paul's closing words as he ties together and drives home what he has been saying in a very direct manner, drawing the contrast so clearly between legalism and grace, that there is no mixing. There can be no mixing of these two opposing principles. And as you might expect, he started out very directly, pronounced a curse on those who would preach any other gospel. Now, as he closes the letter, he wants to make sure that the issues have been cleared, that those who promote the legalistic system don't have even good motives. They're not confused, sincere people. They are just with improper motives attempting to mislead people. The central issue will be the cross of Christ. And that's what he picked up in chapter 1. Curse on those who would distort the gospel, the simplicity of the message of salvation by faith in Christ alone. Paul's sole cause for glory will be in the cross of Christ. Verse 11, which starts that final paragraph, Paul comments, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." And indicates here that Paul demonstrates something of the validity of this letter, and his writing here expresses his own personal concern. Now, two ways that this can be taken. It can be taken that Paul personally penned this letter, that he took the time and effort to write this letter to the Galatians. It was so important that perhaps he didn't have a secretary, amanuensis, who could pen it for him. I think more probably in the pattern of Paul's letter is that at this point he takes the pen from the person to whom he has been dictating the letter and writes the closing paragraph. This writing with large letters, I think the King James says, "What a large letter." But he's not talking about the letter to the Galatians, but the letters that he is writing with. And there are all kind of guesses to why Paul wrote with large letters. Probably the most common one is that he had eye problems. And earlier you alluded to the fact that they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him if he could have. And he may have suffered from some kind of eye problem that made seeing and writing especially difficult. One commentator supposed that when Paul was stoned at Lystra, that his hand was crippled as a result of the stoning, and so he had to write with difficulty. We really don't know. It may be that the script here differs, because in those who were more of the professional writers, they wrote with a flowing script, whereas someone like Paul would write with the large printed capital letters. At any rate, it marks it off as his letter. Look back in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is a pattern that Paul used in all of his letters, because there were those who circulated letters and said they were from Paul. So even though Paul would dictate his letters, he would close them himself, usually more briefly than the Thessalonian letter, but nonetheless his own closing. Verse 17 of 2 Thessalonians 3. "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And interestingly, there are even examples of letters apart from Scripture, secular letters that they've found from these early times, where the closing has been written in a different hand, that the person who dictated the letter took and wrote out the closing himself, again, demonstrating the validity of it. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 21. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Then a couple of concluding words. So again, that practice of closing the letter out in his own hand. Colossians. In fact, I don't know why I put that in this order. Give you a little practice, I guess. Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment, grace be with you. So back in Galatians chapter 6, when he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. And you see how extensive this closing paragraph is compared to the others we read. He's making this effort, marks it off as a personal letter, indicates his personal concern here for these Galatians. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. As Paul ends the letter, so important, the most difficult thing I find is to get a letter started and then to close it. The middle part's not too bad. You can get started and you can close. It's all right. Important for Paul to close right here. There is no giving of any of the issues as Paul closes. He does not say, now I've said some hard things, but let's back up and we do all want to be friends. He drives right home in his own hand, in his own writing, to say, I want you to realize what the motivation of these Judaizers really is. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, interesting word, it means to put on a good face. To look good in the flesh, try to compel you to be circumcised. It would look good for them if they could win the Galatians over to their position. Because the next place they could go, they could rattle off their statistics and say how successful they were with the Galatians. We got 92% of that church to agree to our teaching on circumcision. They agreed that it was necessary. The men were agreed that it ought to be practiced. There was a desire for a show in the flesh. That's important to these teachers, important to these who are legalists. Now, note that. He goes and says that the motivation they have is to look good in the flesh. Not concerned about how it is before God, but how it is before men. Constant pressure point that we all have to be sensitive to. Are we trying to look good before men? Do we want to appear successful before men? Are we concerned with what God wants? Paul says, no question about it. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. So they compel you to be circumcised. You know why? Simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They ought to underline that last part of verse 12. Because they could have come and taught and had large crowds listen to them, had a good following, but if they did not add the manner of circumcision, it would have resulted in persecution. And they want to avoid persecution. And so if you can preach Christ plus circumcision, you remove the stigma that's attached to the message. What is repulsive to people, and we've been through this in the letter to the Galatians, just a reminder, is not that you preach Jesus Christ. It's that you tell them that it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that they can have salvation. That's what causes the problem. Now here, if they could add circumcision to Christ, then they could have effected a compromise with the Jews. And you could emphasize the circumcision with the Jews, and you could emphasize the cross with the Christians. And take some of the sting of persecution out of it. And again, it's an area that we all have to be careful with. Isn't there some way that I can present the gospel that will not result in people being offended with me? And it may be, maybe I could wear a pink suit or a green suit and they would not be as offended as if I wear a black suit. Well, those kind of things, fine, you know, whatever, I can dye my hair black if that's less offensive. But when it comes to the basic issues of the gospel, I need to be careful. I have to be honest before God. And need to be careful that I don't pull the punches, that I don't mellow the message, that I don't leave the impression that their religion is fine, all you have to do is believe in Christ, and when you have Christ plus your religion, you'll have it all. Not honest. Drive home the point that it's Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So they don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And they will be. Paul's going to come to that. The Judaizers don't want to be, but Paul was. Look at back in chapter 1, verse 10. Paul alluded to this fact when he said, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So important to note, who am I trying to please? Well then, success, quote, comes when I please Him. So that's my goal as I approach people with the gospel, to be pleasing to Christ. Trust the Spirit, we use the Word according to His purposes. Verse 13 of chapter 6. "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." They weren't successful in keeping the law, but they wanted to heap this burden on someone else. One chapter where Christ drove this point home was back in Matthew chapter 23. Just turn back there quickly. Matthew chapter 23. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. See, the same issue. They followed in the line of the Pharisees, the Judaizers that Paul's writing to. What did Jesus say? They do it for men. That's what they're concerned about. Down in verse 13, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Down to verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel about on sea and on land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." They're adding burdens. They're trying to draw people under the law, a burden that they can't bear. But they're implying that if you keep the law, this will make you pleasing to God. But the very teachers themselves were unable to keep the law. That's the point. They aren't able to bear the law. They aren't able to keep it. They aren't able to carry it out. But they're trying to put it on someone else. Back in Galatians chapter 6, they do not even keep the law themselves. And who did? Who does? No one's perfect. But they want you to be circumcised because you become their convert. Then they can boast in your flesh. The Galatians are our convert. They belong to us. See, again, it's in the fleshly realm. Physical things are important. And physical circumcision gives them a cause to boast in your flesh. That by undergoing this physical rite, you have become an inheritor to their teaching. And therefore, that's something to brag about. You need to be careful of that. Now, Indian Hills, you need to be careful about that. I need to be careful about that. Do I like to brag about how big we are as a church? Do I like to brag about how many new people we get? Do I like to brag about how many people that are led to the Lord? No, I realize that we can share things with one another as an encouragement. and a stimulation. And there are times when I'm with other pastors, people from other churches, I want to hear what's going on in their church. And it's not that they're bragging about it. You need to be careful and cross that line. And we begin to glory in these things, and their work become important to us, as though that was a measure of spirituality. There may well be many churches that are just a fraction of the size of Indian Hills in this city that are more spiritual than we are, because spirituality is not measured in physical matters. Paul contrasts this with himself in verse 14. And the contrast is made major. They want to boast in your flesh, this physical right. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says there is one thing and only one thing in which I will boast, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the focal point. That is the center of everything. It's in the cross that the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The point here is he came to believe in Jesus Christ, his death for his sins. Christ's death for Paul's sins. That's the focal point. When Paul came to believe in Jesus Christ, the world was crucified to him, and he to the world. He died to the world. He was set free from the obligation to sin. He was made a new person, as we'll get to in a moment, and brought into a new realm. This is the idea that was already covered back in chapter 2, verse 20. Not bringing in the material here. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That's the God I believe in, the one who loved me and died for me. So it focuses in the cross. And when I believed in him, I died to the world. The development brought out in Romans chapter 6 more in detail. We alluded to when we studied this verse in chapter 2 and verse 20. Now, I ought to pick up a note here. Someone dies to the world and the world dies to that person. There ought to be, there better be, a difference in the life of that person. That's why the scripture makes clear, and we ought to be clear on it, that a person who professes to be a believer and live like the world is a liar. Something drastically wrong. To say that I glory in the cross of Christ because I died to the world and the world died to me, and there not be a change in my life. I'm not the people of God who have died to the world and the world to them be living lives that are different than the world. Something wrong. Here's a person who is not a believer. Here is a professing believer, and we look exactly alike in every way. We live our lives the same way. We evidence the same value. We occupy our time 99.9% of the time in the same way. We do mark out an hour or two on Sunday and go to study the scripture. But other than that, we're about the same. Something's wrong. That person living in and of the world, and we're dead to the world. I think there ought to be major differences in the child of God and in the unbeliever. The cross of Christ, the focal point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about this preaching of the cross. In verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Down in verse 22. "For indeed Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, But to those who are the called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. No, Paul says, the Jews are seeking for one thing, the Greeks are seeking for another thing. We preach only the cross. We don't adjust the message. For the Jews, we don't adjust it for the Gentiles. Same message, the cross of Christ. This is the issue. Must be the issue in our witnessing, in our testimony. Sometimes we as Christians talk around the issue. We'll say, well, I had a chance to witness today. They say, oh, what did you say? When they ought all done, say, well, you never did tell them about the cross and the death and resurrection of the Son of God. Didn't you leave out something? That's the heart of the message, you know. Oh, well, I didn't want to bring that in yet today. I hope that chance will come up. You know why we don't do it? I can talk about religion. I can talk about these kinds of areas. But when I bring in and center in on the cross, there is an offensiveness about that to people. So I try to mute that somewhat. I cannot do it and be faithful. This is God's plan. This is God's wisdom to bring about salvation. So whatever else I make clear to them, I must make clear the issue of the cross of Christ. God's plan for salvation and God's only plan. Come back to Philippians chapter 3. After the book of Galatians, Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about his life, and he had much to boast about as a Jew. You know, he was no different as an unbeliever than these Judaizers. His life centered in the external. But note, down in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, dung, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him. That's Paul's attitude. When he writes to the Galatians, says, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross. He meant it. He lived it. It cost him everything. In all these things, the acclaim of the world, the prestige, the power, the influence, the wealth that goes with that, it's all rubbish. You know, it's one thing to say that, it's another thing to live it. You know, we don't mind saying it as long as we have it. But Paul had lived it out. He didn't have it. He had lost it all because he proclaimed the cross of Christ. Think we get down to it. Do you analyze yourself in light of the Scripture? Analyze myself. Do we really have that driving commitment that it's the cross of Christ at any cost? That it does not matter what I lose as long as the cross of Christ is made the central issue in my life. As long as everyone knows that that's the central issue of my life. Am I afraid that if there are those who are confronted with that, that they know my life revolves around this, that they'll be offended, that it'll have a detrimental impact on my business or my friendship or my promotion or whatever it is? I need to be careful. It is costly. We're going to proclaim a message that's offensive. And when you are offensive, people don't like you. Now, be careful. We're talking about the cross being the offense. You can be offensive and have nothing to do with the cross. There are offensive Christians like there are offensive non-Christians. We're talking about the cross here being the offensive issue. Come back to Galatians 6. Or go forward to Galatians 6. This idea is developed in verse 15. Since the cross is the issue, it's through the cross the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Verse 15, for neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So the point here that he is elaborating, so you see he's pulling together some of his ideas and repeating them. Circumcision is a non-issue, whether you are or you aren't. So be careful. We noted this. It's not more spiritual not to be circumcised either. It is a non-issue. The issue is being a new creature, a new creation in Christ. How does that happen? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. When I come to believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, in that instant of time, Romans 6 develops, the Spirit of God identifies me with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection to a new life. I am raised to life as one who has died to sin, died to the world, but now raised as a new creature to live in a new realm in a personal relationship with the eternal God. A new creature. That means that my entire life is to be different. There is to be a radical, dramatic change from within. And that change will be growingly evident, increasingly evident, with the passing of time as I grow. I mean, that's radically different. When you talk about the issue here is not circumcision or non-circumcision, the issue is being a new creature, a new creation. Now, when you perform circumcision, what do? You circumcise the old person. Nothing to do with making a new person. When you baptize someone in water, what do? You take that old person and baptize them. It has nothing to do with an inner transformation that makes you a new creature. Now, when someone is born, that's something dramatic. That's something new. There's a new creature. I read passages like John chapter 3, you must be born from above. Peter, we're born again by the living and abiding Word of God. Now, that's the issue. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here Paul talks about the issue of circumcision to the Corinthians. Verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk, and thus I direct in all the churches. Was any man called circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God. I'm talking about going back under law, or you'd have to be circumcised. Obviously, the context rules that out. It's obedience to the Word of God. Not anything to do with circumcision or uncircumcision. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Uses this expression, to be a new creature, a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Verse 16, interesting verse, got to bring it in too. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Issue is not the physical Christ and his physical appearance. We sometimes even today get enamored with that. That's not an issue. That's a non-issue. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You're a new creature, a new creation. That's true of everyone who is in Christ. Everyone who has come to believe in Christ and thus been identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. You are a new creature, a new creation of God, with new capacities in the area of your emotion, the area of your intellect, the area of your will. Any reason that the Scripture says that there ought to be a radical transformation in our lives? And I'm a new creature, a new creation. And I ought to be living like the world. I've been born again. In the good sense, the biblical sense of that word. That's true of every person who is a believer. I really have serious questions in light of the Scripture on many professing Christians. The only difference in their life has been now that they come to church once in a while with their wife or their husband. This is talking about a radical transformation from the inside. Not something I control, but something that controls me. I mean, I am what I am. And as a new creature in Christ, that's what I am, that will manifest itself. And if it doesn't, something's wrong. That's not something you do to yourself. That's a result of being born into God's family, being identified with Jesus Christ. Over in Ephesians, just after the book of Galatians, Ephesians chapter 2, familiar verses, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So, you know, we're created for a different lifestyle. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's a place for works in my life. It's a result of being a new creation. God intends for me to have a transformed life. Back to Galatians 6. Verse 16, "And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Walk by this rule. Now, what he's just been talking about, this standard. We get the word canon from this word, Greek word, canon. Standard of measurement. The standard of measurement being the cross of Christ. And being a new creature by virtue of faith in the cross and finished work of the cross alone. That's the standard. Peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. One of the more controversial statements in Galatians. There are those who are what we call amillennial. And they understand that the church today is Israel of the Old Testament. So we are the spiritual Israel, and all the promises to Israel in the Old Testament will now be fulfilled in the church as the spiritual Israel of God. As far as I can determine in my study, no place is the word Israel, the name Israel, used that way. I was reading an amillennial commentator this afternoon who was acknowledging that fact. Except he said this passage is the exception. And I do not think it is. I think Paul uses Israel here like he uses in all of his other writings. So he's talking about mercy and peace upon them who walk according to this rule, and upon the Israel of God. In other words, this doesn't exclude Jews. He says some strong things about Judaizers. But you must understand there is a true Israel. I think the Israel of God here are believing Jews. So, Gentile and the Israel of God. Look back at Paul's discussion in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. This distinction would always hold. There have always been a large Israel, the overall Israel. But within that Israel, there are those who have been truly believers. They're true all the way in the Old Testament, Jeremiah's time, Jeremiah being an example. They are truly the Israel of God. Not only physical descendants of Abraham, but also spiritual descendants. Those are the ones in whom the promises of God will ultimately be realized. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." We looked at this in our study of Jeremiah. That for a Jew to truly be related to God, he had to have more than a physical tie. He had to have a spiritual tie. And the physical circumcision was intended to be an indication of the spiritual circumcision he had undergone. But the Jews began to ignore the spiritual aspect and concentrate on the physical. Look in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Paul talks about his great concern for Israel. And this is the Israel in verse 4. "To whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, the promises? Whose are the fathers? From whom is Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all?" God's promises through the Old Testament centered in this people. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are from Israel. But neither are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. And the example of through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded of as descendants. In other words, Abraham had more than one son. But just being a descendant of Abraham wasn't good enough. You had to be a descendant according to the promise of God. And that was Isaac. He was the promised son. So the same issue. Going further, you must be a descendant of Abraham, who is through Isaac, who has the faith of Abraham, to be truly an Israelite of God. That's what he's talking about back in Galatians chapter 6. He's not trying to bring in here the idea that now the church is Israel. It's on all them and the Israel of God. Brought out, singled out here because of the issue there's been with the Judaizers. Don't think that every Jew is a Judaizer. There are Jews who are the Israel of God, Paul is saying, because they have come to believe. And so in light of the lines that have been drawn, he marks them off in a special way for identification here. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Interesting how Paul puts it. I think if Paul got weary in the struggle and weary in the battle, he got weird of the people who caused trouble for him. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me. Quit. Did I say bothering me? Quit causing difficulty for me. Is what he is saying. Why? For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. You want to have the mark of the law on your flesh. You want to be identified with Moses. I have been branded with the mark of Jesus Christ. And what he is talking about here is the physical scars he had because of his identification with Jesus Christ. He says, I am a testimony. My body is a testimony of my commitment to Jesus Christ. Don't hassle me anymore about physical marks like circumcision. My body is branded for Christ. So I don't want to be given any more hassle about the issue of the importance of circumcision. Look at the Judaizers. What do they have? They've been circumcised. Any scars on their body because of identification with Christ? No. You know why? They got circumcised to avoid that kind of suffering. Paul says, my body bears adequate testimony. Now, he could have gloried in circumcision. He was circumcised. Paul's not doing this because he wanted to avoid circumcision. He's circumcised. He's a Jew. But it's circumcised the eighth day. Read Philippians chapter 3. That has nothing to do. Paul doesn't glory in that. Don't hassle me about circumcision. I have the scars of the brands of Christ. These identifying marks, brand marks, that would have marked him off as a servant of Jesus Christ. Word here. You hear of the stigmata that are talked about, and in the dark ages that are still in existence, people claim, the mystics claim, that by meditating upon the death of Christ and his suffering, the actual marks, nail prints in the hands and feet, and the sword, the spear in the side, those marks appeared on that body. They pick it up from here. So they talk about the stigmata, the Greek word here, of these marks of Jesus. People today in parts of the world, it makes the newspaper that someone all of a sudden had these marks in their hands, nail prints and blood came out of them, and you see sometimes they'll use this word, stigmata. That's not what he's talking about at all. This is a pagan practice. Nothing to do with biblical Christianity. People flock to it. Ridiculous. Paul's talking about the marks of suffering in his body. Back in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. We'll read a couple of these passages quickly in closing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I will encourage you as you go out to face the world tomorrow, that we haven't had it so rough as we think sometimes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. You see, Paul sees his suffering in the context of his testimony for Jesus Christ. And this is going on all the time. And he sees it as an identification with Christ. Verse 10, we're carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. It's because of my identification with Christ. You know why Paul suffered? Because of his identification with Christ in proclaiming the cross. That's why he suffered. He didn't suffer before that. Before that, he took up that message. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much hardship, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and so on. You know, we sometimes think that, oh, we give too much. I'm tired. I need a break. Something must be wrong. We've gone around on this again. You know, Paul talks about it. This commends me as a servant of God. As a servant of God, it won't hurt you if you have some sleepless nights. It won't hurt you if you're hungry a little bit. But you go, poor me. You know, I only had 7 meals today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we will conclude on this note with Paul's final word in Galatians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul here laying out again his pattern and what has happened to him. Verse, again, a constant problem with Judaizers, those who wanted to usurp Paul's position of authority. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. Paul says, I hate to have to get into this kind of thing. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. Let me tell you, I'd have to be beaten a lot of times before I'd lose count. That would be significant, every one of those times. I'm sure I'd have a log on it. Paul, I've been beaten more times than you can number. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Can you believe that? 39 lashes. 5 times. 5 times 39 is 195, right? You're no help at all. So if you don't know, yes it is. Now that's a lot. You imagine what his back looked like when he took off his shirt? I'm not sure I think of that now. What did my back look like? 195 lashes. Now these aren't, you know, you get a welt with a belt and it goes away. We're talking about the lashes. They gave 39 because you were allowed to give 40, but according to the law, if you gave 41 and the person died, you were accountable because you had gone beyond what was commanded. So they gave 39 in case somebody miscounted. That kept the one giving the beating safe. So you get an idea how serious this is with these thongs, with the embedded pieces of metal, and so on in the end. Paul had this 5 times. And it talks about, in my body I bear the brand marks, the scars. That's what he's talking about. Not done yet. Say, well, that would be adequate. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I can't get over this guy. Can you imagine? 5 times received the lashes. Then he was beaten three times with rods. Then once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent deep, I think it floating around on pieces of board from the ship that had sunk. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I really have sympathy with John Mark, who gave up and went home on the first missionary journey. I identify, frankly, with him more easily than I do the Apostle Paul. Now, that's 20. Then verse 27. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold, and in cold and exposure. That's his time, though, when he says, I have the brand marks of Christ in my body. I think he wouldn't have had to look very hard to see that Paul had suffered. He says, they're the brand marks of Christ. I receive these for Christ. That marks me off as a faithful servant of his. Don't talk to me about circumcision. You're a coward. And it's not the thing. We think, oh boy, if I witness for Christ, maybe they won't like me. Maybe they won't speak to me. Maybe I'll lose my job. Maybe I'll lose, you know, a sale. We don't have anything compared to this. Paul said, say with pride, look at my body. It's a testimony that I belong to Jesus Christ. He also mentions that he not only had those external things in verse 28, but he had the daily pressure upon me of concern for the churches. Paul didn't get turned inward and say, poor me. Nobody else has suffered like this. None of those other Christians are going around. What is he feeling? He was still concerned for the churches in the midst of it all. Back to Galatians 5, just concluded benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Ends up on a warm note, brethren. Grace of our Lord be with your spirit. That provision that God makes in grace for you to be everything that He wants you to be. For you to walk in the realm under the power of the Spirit of God. For you to endure receiving brand marks of Christ in your body. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Trust. When we consider a section like this, it'll affect how we live this week. We're those who have been crucified with Christ to the world. Been made new creatures. Whose lives are now the center in the cross of Christ. Trust that the way we live will evidence the fact we're new creatures. The message we proclaim will indicate that our lives center in the cross. That we'll not be intimidated or afraid to be identified with Him. Afraid to take the suffering, the rejection or abuse that comes from the proclamation of that message. Because if we don't tell them, who will? Let's pray together. Father, we praise you this evening for Jesus Christ. Lord, for a Savior who has secured a salvation that can bring us into a totally new realm. Lord, that makes us new creatures in Christ. Lord, thank you for the glory of the message proclaimed, the glory that the world cannot comprehend. Oh, Lord, impress upon our minds the glory of the cross, that we might glory in that cross. Lord, that we might count it our greatest privilege to proclaim the message of the cross to those that we come in contact with. Pray, Lord, that you give us boldness in the days of this week, that we might be a people who live differently, who manifest the fact that we are new creations in Christ, and that we have a glorious message to share. That brings salvation to all who believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.